guys. Right, so it's really nice to have Tim Dobson from Woodlands Church in Bristol with us today. They're close friends of ours, and Matt and Tim have lots of shared history together. And Tim's really helped us to get mentoring going in our church, so I'm going to pray for him now before he comes up. Yeah, God, we just pray for Tim and that he'll encounter you while he's speaking and that he'll know your peace. And we want to pray that he knows we're all here as brothers and sisters through you and that we love both him and what he's going to share. And I pray that we as a church family are able to really grab a hold of what Tim has to share as he is your mouthpiece today, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks so much. It's lovely to be here with you. I know a few people. It's great to have Hattie was with us for a year. Hattie used to come around to our house for a little learning community once a month, and it's been great over the years to know Matt. And it's a pleasure to be here with you. And I'm not sure if ever you've decided to declutter. Have any of you just ever decided that I'm just going to sort that cupboard out. I'm going to sort out the attic. It's going to be kind of brand new. And maybe you go into the attic or to a cupboard and you find a box. You take the lid off a box and inside it you find all kinds of pieces of paper. And all those pieces of paper, they look like, well, before WhatsApp, before emails, before kind of FaceTime, people used to write letters. And maybe you start taking this paper out and you start to read these different letters. And in order to kind of really understand what they say and what was going on, actually, there's probably three questions you might ask yourself. You might, as you're rummaging through, think, well, who is this letter from? Was it from my mum or my dad? Was it granny or kind of, who was it to? Was it to a husband or a child? Was it a letter home from school? And actually, you might think, why? Well, I wonder why they wrote this letter. Was it a birthday? Was it a love letter? Was it a kind of a letter home from school saying you've been very naughty? And in some ways, when we look at the letter of Philippians, actually, Philippians is a letter. It was written by somebody to some people. Now, sometimes we look at the Bible and we think, is it just kind of one book? And it's a great book to read, but we understand some kinds of writings, if we're going to really understand what it's saying and how God speaks to us through it, to understand what kind of genre it is. And when we read Philippians, it's actually a letter. And if we're going to understand it kind of well, we need to ask these three questions like those letters in our loft. Who wrote it? Who did they write it to? And why was it written? So just some of you may know this already, but the letter to Philippians was written by somebody called Paul. Paul was somebody who was super zealous. He was a super zealous follower of God. Actually, even before he became a Christian, he was super keen to try and please the God of the Old Testament, to please kind of Yahweh. And he studied and he learned and he tried the best to put all the Jewish law into practice. He was super, super zealous. But on the road to Damascus, he encountered Jesus. And in that moment, he realized that his zeal and his passion that had been super religious, even to the point of persecuting these people he felt were heretics, these little Christians, actually, he suddenly found that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything he'd been longing for, everything he'd been so zealous for. And so he has an encounter with Jesus, and he feels that he's sent as what the Bible calls an apostle to the Gentiles. So he feels that actually it's not just for the Jewish historical people, but actually everyone should have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. And so he starts traveling around the Middle East, planting churches, telling people about Jesus. And so when he introduces this letter, he says that he's letters from Paul and from Timothy, and they're servants of Jesus. He would understand that now his life from encountering Jesus had a purpose, had a destiny. Actually, that he was to live his life serving Jesus. And in serving Jesus, it meant that he travelled and to tell people for the very first time there's good news in this person of Jesus and how he can bring you and draw you into a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And so he travels to a place called Philippi. He has a dream and it says, come over. And it's the first time we see in Europe the good news of Jesus being preached. So it was this letter's from Paul, who's writing to a little church in Philippi. Now, we read about in Acts 16 how the church started. Kind of Paul goes in there and there's not enough Jewish people for there to be a synagogue. So he goes to a river, he meets some believers, Lydia becomes a Jesus follower. And then there's this incident where, following around town, this demon-possessed girl is kind of shouting stuff out. And Paul just turns around and just in the powerful name of Jesus, says, be gone. And this young girl is just freed from the powers of darkness. But it really upsets people because she was actually being trafficked and being used by people to earn money. And so Paul's chucked into prison. And at midnight, while he's chained, him and his friend Silas, they just worship Jesus. I'm not sure if you'd do that. If you felt some pressure or persecution, you were unfairly treated and bullied, actually, Paul's response is, we're just going to worship Jesus. And there was an earthquake, and he was set free, and the jailer becomes a Christian, his household becomes Christian, and he plants this little church in Philippi. Philippi was on this great trade route, land trade route, from the east to the west, and from the west to the east, called the Ignatian Way. And it was a little Roman colony. When people retired from the army, they'd hoped, having served the empire, they'd be able to go back to Rome. But Rome was getting overcrowded, so they had these special colonies where retired soldiers could go. And Philippi was one of those places where, and so they were really proud to be Roman citizens and not just kind of riffraff. And they said that Caesar is Lord was one of their quotes. And so as the Christians started saying, actually, we found a different person who's Lord in life. Actually, Jesus is Lord. Actually, there was this real sense of conflict and persecution that happened in the place. So why did Paul write the letter? What were the circumstances? Well, now Paul was in prison. We're not quite sure which prison. He seemed to be in and out of prison for talking about Jesus loads of times. So it could have been that he was in Ephesus. He could have been in Caesarea. Actually, he could have been in Rome, the traditional view. But we know that he was in prison, and he had this such a passion for serving Jesus, and now he seems to be constrained. He seems to be kind of hemmed in. And again, there's times in our own lives where we feel, I just thought being a Christian is going to be like this, and suddenly we find our circumstances kind of hem us in a bit, and it's not quite what we dreamed, it's not quite what we hoped. And Paul is here in prison with a real passion to share about Jesus, and he's hemmed in. And prison aren't like our prisons. Actually, you didn't have any food or clothes or care, so actually the church in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus across to with a gift, so they had some food to eat and could sustain himself while he was in prison. So this letter was actually a thank you letter. It was a letter because Epaphroditus had become ill, and I think they'd become slightly worried about him. So he sent a letter that was a thank you letter, but also in that letter, as well as saying thank you, he says five different things. And over this month, as we look at this book, actually, maybe you'll notice these themes. He wanted to report how he was doing. He wanted to encourage the believers in this Roman colony to stand firm and rejoice, fancy that, rejoice in the face of persecution. He wanted to encourage humility and unity amongst the believers. Actually, he wanted to commend people as to say, actually, I know you want to be following Jesus, but actually here's some people who are following Jesus that it wouldn't be bad for you to imitate them as well. So he commends Timothy, great name, and Epaphroditus to the church. And then he warns against Judaizers, religious people that will try and undermine this Jesus-loving, Jesus-following faith and try and codify stuff and restrict them through religion. So those five things you'll see this month as you look through Philippians, what is happening. But I've only got 5, 10 minutes or so. So here's from chapter 1. We're going to read 3 little bits of chapter 1. So when you come to read it this week, you'll remember some of these verses. Actually, we're going to look through and think, what today, this letter that was written 2,000 years ago, actually we believe it's God's living and active word. Actually, we believe that as we read something that was written by Paul to some believers in Philippi 2,000 years ago, actually as we are sat here in this room in the 21st century, actually God can still speak through these very words that we read. So here's the first thing that I think chapter 1 tells us. It tells us that God is at work. It tells us that God is at work. It says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Actually, here's Paul, and we read of some of his travels that sometimes he would stay in a particular city for a year or 2 years or even 3 years. Actually, the trip to Philippi was cut short by his imprisonment and persecution. But he says this, I know when I was with you in Philippi, when Lydia was the first person to trust in Jesus, actually when the Philippian jailer trusted in Jesus, actually when you heard the good news and you started about it, actually God started something in your life. Actually, God started something in your life. Actually, God is looking to start things in people's lives. Actually, even before, and maybe you can remember before you followed Jesus, actually, there were some things maybe you just thought happened in your life, and you thought, I wonder if that was God that was working in my life. It was interesting. A few months ago, I was running Bible school at our church, and we have our church services for everybody, and because we're trying to preach that includes everybody, sometimes people say, oh, there isn't enough depth to the Bible teaching. So once a month, we have what we call Bible school, which is a more seminar style. During the sermon, people can go to a different room. And so I was running this kind of Bible school, which was kind of a bit more serious, kind of looking at the Bible. And afterwards, this young woman in her early 20s came up to me and said, can I ask you a question? And she introduced herself and said, oh, I don't think we've met before, have we? And she said, oh, no, this is my first time. Your first time here at Woodlands? Actually, no, she said, it's the first time ever in a church. And I said, oh, wow. Well, why did you come here? Just slightly bemused. First time in a church. And actually, she didn't know anyone who was a Christian. She said, well, what happened was I'm going through a really troubled time at the moment. And the things were getting really bleak and really dark. And I was just trying to think about, when have I ever felt peaceful? Actually, when have I ever felt happy? And she said, the strangest thing happened. I remember when I was at school, and some people used to come and take our assemblies, and they used to talk about the Bible, and they used to talk about Jesus. And I just remember that something then was just brought me a little bit of peace, a little bit of hope. And so she thought, I Googled Bible and churches, and Woodlands Bible School came up on the top of the search. So I thought I'd come here. And so it's such a wonderful privilege to talk to this girl, knew nothing at all about God. But God had started a good work in her. Even there as a child in an assembly. Actually, God had started a good work in her. And my belief is that in now coming to church and getting involved, actually, he's going to bring that to completion. Actually, he's going to do something in her life, seeking to find peace and hope. That was her question. Does the Bible have anything to say about hope? She was so desperate. And I said, well, actually, he's got a lot to say about hope. And I wonder whether for us, the first thing for us to see, whether it's in our own lives, whether it's in the lives of people that we love, or whether it's in people that we work with in our community, actually God is at work. Actually, God wants to draw all people towards him. And do we notice, and do we pray, and do we see, actually, God, I want to work with you. I think for people sometimes, and maybe you're here this morning and you think, actually, you know, I look back and God was a bit more real back then, or things like happened more, and I wonder whether I've gone off the boil, or I wonder if God's fed up with me or whatever. Actually, I'm convinced that for you here, actually, God has started a good work in you, and he will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus, that day when either we go to be with him or he returns to be with us. Actually, he's going to complete a good work. And that's a real confidence, even in our battles, even in our struggles, even in our questions, actually to have a confidence that God is at work in you. Actually, to have a confidence that God's at work with, I don't know if any of you here are parents, but sometimes for your children, you kind of wonder, oh, if they wandering away from Jesus, and when they were small, they used to come to church with me, and now they seem to be so far away, and oh, what's going to happen? I know for myself, I've got two boys. When my eldest went to university, he was four years at university, he never went to church. And I thought, oh no, kind of, we've been such bad parents. Kind of, what have we done that kind of that he when he's now got his own choices, he's choosing not to be part of church. And I think for my wife and myself, we just had to hold our nerve. Actually, God, who's begun a good work in him, he will bring it to completion. Actually, Paul was praying. I kind of know that kind of, it's not all to do with me, how good a parent we are, or how good we are at discipling or mentoring somebody. Actually, God will bring it to completion. And it's wonderful when he returned from university and he made some choices around saying goodbye to a girlfriend who wasn't yet Christian. And actually, he's now super strong in his faith and serving the Lord. And to hold your nerve with people that you love and you wonder what's going on, they used to be loving Jesus. They used, but where are they now? Maybe for this morning to pray. Say, God, continue to bring to completion what you started in their lives. So, first thing, God is at work. And actually, he's in work with people who are not yet Christians. And do you spot it? Do you notice it? Do you take the little opportunities when a conversation you can see is slightly steering round towards faith? Actually, do you make the most of the opportunity because you're confident God's at work with people who are not yet followers of Jesus? Okay, second thing. Actually, the second thing, when we encounter Jesus, and these Philippian Christians who'd encountered Jesus, actually, when they encountered Jesus, it wasn't just about the good things they could get from faith. Actually, sometimes it's great to celebrate, isn't it, the things that we get from faith. We get to have all our wrongdoing forgiven.
Wow.
We get to be in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Amazing. We get to find kind of healing of our emotions and our history and sometimes of our bodies. And we think, actually, God, thank you so much for all that you do. But in some ways, God says, actually, there's a work that I want to do in you and through you. Actually, God, we are at work. Here's some verses that his prayer for the Philippian Christians. He says this, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in your knowledge and depth of insight, and that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. He says this, I'm praying that actually there'll be not the work that God started in you, actually that work would become evident as you live the kind of life. Actually, there's four things he says here. Actually, I'm praying that your life would be kind of God's doing stuff and actually we should be doing stuff. And here's the kind of stuff that we should be doing. Loving. Actually, he's praying that your love might abound more and more. Because you know what? Sometimes people come along to church on a Sunday and maybe they're feeling quite lonely, quite upset. Actually, maybe they feel that kind of they've come for the kind of very first time. And is there an atmosphere of love here, of noticing just somebody's face or a little comment they make as you're having a cup of coffee or maybe kind of on the school gate or maybe in the workplace? And actually, the deal is the work that we should be doing is loving. Actually, should be noticing, serving, loving, caring, ministering, giving, and actually he prays that will abound more and more. Actually, that Welton Baptist Church is known not for just being a church, but for a community of love. I mean, wouldn't that be great if the love here abounds more and more? In knowledge, we can know what love is. We know where love needs to be expressed, and depth of insight that it transforms our perspective and the way that we treat and we care for people. Actually, I pray that you discern what is best. Actually, there's all kinds of things in life that are good. But actually, he prays that you discern what's best. Actually, people can feel slightly kind of time poor. How am I going to use my time? And actually, I want to do what's best. Not what's best for me necessarily, but actually what's best for God and for his kingdom. Lord, will you help me to discern in all the demands, all the shouts from social media scrolling to friends and to family, and I want to discern what is best. May you be pure and blameless. In another place, Paul says about shining like stars in a wicked and corrupt generation. Actually, that's kind of one of the works. Holy Spirit, will you help me to be dealing with my anger, with my selfishness, with my lust, with my pride? Actually, will you help me to deal with those? Because actually, kind of, I want there to be a work that I'm working towards that is being pure and blameless. Actually, can I be filled with the fruit of righteousness? That the things that I do are right and just, that are clear and from God. Actually, the fruit of the tree of my life that's growing. Actually, when people taste and interact with me and taste my words and my attitudes, actually, do they taste the fruit of righteousness? Or do they taste you? Actually, there's a work that God wants to do in our lives. Actually, we are at work in this world. Those four things. Actually, maybe for ourselves this morning, and as you take this week, those 80 seconds to read those verses, actually, let those four things challenge you. Does your love need to grow? Do you need to be able to discern what's best at the moment in the decisions you're making? Would you say that your life is pure and blameless, or are there some things you need to confess and find God's forgiveness and hope for the future? And is there a fruit? Is your life bearing fruit, and that fruit is a right kind of fruit? Just the last thing. This last thing is that Paul talks about actually the call and the work of Jesus. Jesus is at work. He says this, in verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether in life or whether in death. He's in prison. He's not quite sure whether he'll get out of prison or whether he'll be executed. Actually, but then he says this, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I mean, that's a fascinating little observation, isn't it? Actually, for Paul, I mean, I don't know how often at Walton you preach about death and teach about death. Actually, it's something in the Western world actually we don't like to talk about very much. And actually, sometimes it can infect even people of faith, because the end of the physical world for someone who's not yet a Christian, actually, that's the end of everything in their mind. And it's fearful, and we can put it off as long as we can, medical interventions. But actually, for Paul, he seems to have this awareness that actually death, actually, it wasn't the end. Actually, in fact, death was like a doorway. It was like a portal to something even better than the life we have at the moment. And I wonder whether in church life we reflect on dying and what that means, and actually how there is no fear because of Jesus. Actually, there's no fear because his life that we start to taste now, one day when this physical body kind of reaches an end, we'll start a new eternal life with Jesus and a new resurrection body that actually is going to be the most amazing thing. It's the doorway to something even better. And so Paul's in this tussle. What shall I do? I'd love to go and be with Christ, the person that I'm in love with, the person that I've been serving. But I know that now Jesus is at work still. And Jesus is at work through his body. And I know that, actually he says, I'm fairly convinced I will get out of prison. Because I know that I've still got the work of Jesus to do. And I wonder for us whether we have that same desire for the work of Jesus. We're called to be his body. Paul understood his part within the body. He understood that the call of Jesus to go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son. Actually, he knew that the work of Jesus was still going on. And he knew that if he was to die, it would be for his own benefit. But actually, he knew that if he carried on living, he had a mission and a destiny and a call, which was the work of Jesus. And I wonder, again, just a question for us this morning. Have we got that similar passion that actually the work of Jesus? Actually, we find Jesus for ourselves. We have the transformation ourselves. But actually, Jesus is wanting to reach every village nearby here. Actually, every community, every workplace, every school, every street. Actually, Jesus wants to reach out and touch. And Paul knew that he had to travel and to preach because it was the mission of Jesus. The work of Jesus needed to go on. And that's the call on us as a church here. Of course, it's to be a community of love and a community of purity and holiness. But actually, it's a community that has this passion of Jesus, the passion for his work, for his kingdom. Actually, the passion that says, how are we going to love our communities through food banks and through toddler groups and through care for the elderly? Actually, how are we going to make the most of the opportunities to talk about Jesus, not necessarily just about a journey of faith, but actually about the person of Jesus? It's Christ Jesus that Paul here is saying. Actually, it's for his glory. And I wonder for us, I always find the challenge. Am I commissioned to the mission of Jesus, to the work of Jesus? It's not always easy. It's a challenge. But actually, Paul knew it was just the only way to live. And I think for myself, that's actually my choice in life, is with all the things that I do and family and house and finances and whatever, actually I know that actually my life is here for Jesus, for his kingdom. And any opportunity to share the love of Jesus, any opportunity to minister to the poor and the marginalised, any opportunity to pray and to see the gifts of the Spirit being released in people's lives. Actually, I know that's the ministry and the work of Jesus. Jesus is at work. So as I take a chance to pray, and as we think, actually, those things, God is at work. Maybe for you this morning, actually, you need that confidence. And as I pray in a moment, maybe you want to ask God for that confidence that God hasn't forgotten you. He's not left you on the sideline. Actually, God is committed to the work he started in you, bit by bit, through every trial and circumstance and joy and excitement. Actually, he will complete the good work he's intended for you. Maybe this morning, to feel, again, reliance on that. Actually, maybe there's a loved one this morning who you're praying for because they've wandered away from Jesus. And actually, for you this morning, to pray with confidence that the God who began a good work in them, God, will you bring it to completion? Maybe for some of you, you feel that actually there's things that kind of slip in your own personal life, and the challenge of being loving more and more, the challenge of being able to discern what's best rather than being just driven with what's going on around about you. Maybe the challenge around holiness and purity, whether it is the fruit of your life. Actually, maybe God's saying to you this morning, putting his finger on your life and saying, Tim, there's a bit of work that needs to happen in you at the moment. Are you open to the Holy Spirit? But for some of us, my prayer is that we would just be inspired with the work of Jesus. The privilege it is to find him, but the privilege it is to serve him with every skill and our character and every gift that he's given to us, to see his kingdom come and his will being done here on this world. So can we just take a little chance to pray, and then I'll hand back over to Matt. But as we pray, maybe we're just one of those three things. And I've said all kinds of words, but actually Jesus, through his word, wants to speak to you. And maybe just in the quietness, I'll take 30 seconds quiet, and maybe to say, Jesus, what are you saying to me this morning? And as we hear what you're saying, Jesus, we want to say yes. We want to say yes to you. Yes, to have that confidence that you haven't forgotten me. Say yes to a life that's lived, showing your characteristics and your love. We want to say yes to being those that, together as your body, reach out and minister this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wonderful. Tim, thank you so much. Such a rich opening of the book of Philippians. Just a reminder, really. A couple of things. One is a reminder, it'd be great if you're up for it, for just beginning digging into that book of Philippians this week, beginning tomorrow. Also, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, or you haven't got one that's in a kind of a translation that's easy to understand, we would love to give you a Bible.